Worship that is pleasing to God will inevitably send us out to bear witness of the name that we have sought to honor. Let me read that one more time. Worship that is pleasing to God will inevitably send us out to bear witness of the name that we have sought to honor in worship. Says the late John Stott in his book, A Guilty Silence. Last week, we looked at how our devotion to worship, not only corporately but individually, our devotion to worship helps us fulfill our purpose at Northwood Community Church. And that's what we've been looking at for the last 5-6 weeks, is what should we be devoted to as we've looked at early church and what they were devoted to, thinking maybe if they were the first church and they were devoted to these things, that might not be a bad model to follow. A biblical model is always a good model to follow, except when it leads us in the wrong direction, and we know God makes that clear in His Word. Don't follow this. But in this case, we've been looking at how the early church was devoted to the Word, to fellowship, to communion, to prayer, and worship. Now, I don't know about you, but as far as corporate worship is concerned, this is my personal opinion. As far as corporate worship is concerned, last week was heavenly. I'll just kind of put it that way. I'm talking about, you know, in heaven there's not going to be any distractions. We're going to be just lifting our hearts in worship to God without any distractions whatsoever. I would have said we had a great time of corporate worship last week. But I want to ask you this. Did that time of worship with your family compel you and motivate you to be out there to witness for this God that you've been lifting up and honoring? It should. It really should. I think those words from John Stott are right on. Our corporate worship experience should compel us and move us out and charge us up to go out and to witness concerning this God who is holy, sovereign, faithful, almighty, and gracious. Gracious enough to allow us to be forgiven of our sin and to have a relationship with Him. The early church, I believe, because of their devotion to worship, to fellowship, to the Word, to prayer, etc., I believe because of all of that, I believe they were led to be devoted and compelled to be devoted to reaching out. And I think it was their commitment to worship. It was a commitment to all these other things that caused them to want to go out and compelled them to want to go out into their community to be a witness for God. And I can say this, regardless of what you say or I say or what they said, we're all witnesses. We're all witnesses. According to Acts 1:8, Jesus said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And he goes on to say, "In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth, you shall be my witnesses." They were witnesses. But I believe not only were they witnesses, the question is, what kind of witness are you? Because we all are witnesses for God. If we've called upon the name of Christ, we're one of God's children, we are His witnesses, good or bad, effective or ineffective. They, I believe, were effective witnesses. Chapter 2, verse 47. It says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And listen, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were witnesses for God through their lives, I believe, through their fellowship, through everything that was going on amongst them as a gathered people, but also as a scattered people. They were effective witnesses for the Lord. They had favor with all people, and God was adding to the number of the church those who were being saved. Folks, as a worshiping church, we must also be a witnessing church. As a worshiping church, we must also be a witnessing church. Today we're going to look at Acts 1 through 4. You say, wow, he's going to cover four chapters. Well, we've been in them for a while. I think you know if you've been around here. But we're going to kind of combine all those chapters and pick out some things that are going to help us understand, I believe, and discover how our devotion to outreach will help us fulfill our purpose. Once again, just like the early church, I believe our devotion to outreach is going to come out of all those other disciplines, all those other things that we are devoted to. Once again, it's hard to enter into worship of this God, true, sincere heart worship of this God, and not be compelled to tell people about it, about Him. First of all, our devotion to outreach will help us fulfill our purpose by drawing drawing upon the Spirit's power. That's how it's going to happen. We're going to be devoted to it, and we're going to help fulfill our purpose to make disciples. That's what we say. Glorify God by developing mature disciples. By drawing, first of all, upon the Spirit's power. I read Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. He said, wait. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. This is after Peter and John had healed the lame beggar, and they were going on. Peter preached his second sermon, and now they were arrested for speaking out about the name of Jesus. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. They asked, after they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. By drawing upon the power of God's Spirit and going in His power. Going in His power. That's what it's all about. We draw upon the Spirit's power and we go in His power. Chapter 4, verse 33. At the end of all this, and after they're arrested, and we're going to look a little bit more about how they responded later, but verse 33, toward the end of that chapter, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, wait, and the power of God's Spirit will come upon you. And we see that they were continuing with great power to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. In our own strength, folks, we are not effective witnesses. In our own strength, basically, we can do nothing. John 15. Says we must abide in Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, concerning this chapter, which is about abiding in Christ, living in conscious dependence upon Him. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We must abide in Christ, live in conscious dependence upon Him, yielding to the power of His Holy Spirit to control our lives, or we can do nothing. Nothing for the kingdom. You say, I can go to work. Yeah, you can go to work. You can go into your neighborhood. You can go to the mall and shop and go to a grocery store. But you're not going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ unless you're empowered by Him through His Holy Spirit. The believers, folks, Acts 1:8, they were told, wait. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Wait until the power of God's Spirit has been poured out upon you at Pentecost. We talked about that a couple of weeks when God poured out His Spirit upon His church, upon His people. They were told to wait until that power came. Newsflash, you don't need to wait any longer. The Holy Spirit of God has come. And He indwells anyone who has called upon the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you this, you have, once you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. But He may not have all of you. That's what it means. It means to yield to the power of God's Spirit who indwells us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is indwelling you and me. And all we need to do is yield to His control. And if we do, we will be fruitful. We will be fruitful in our lives and in our witness. We will be fruitful. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You don't think that's not beautiful to the world? The world doesn't see a whole lot of that. And how they are to see that is through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, scattered into the community to represent Him well. And that fruit will result, I believe, that yielding to the Holy Spirit's control, therefore being fruitful, will result in honoring His name. We will honor His name as we yield to His power, as we yield to His control, going in His power. Now, we're going to talk about this more, but keep in mind, we are going. We're going to get to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It says, as you are going, if you want to read it the right way, make disciples. The command is make disciples as you're going. You're going. It's a given. Question is, are you going in your power or in the power of God's Spirit? If you're going in the power of God's Spirit, it will result in bringing honor to His name. You will be, as an individual, and we will be corporately honoring His name. I read you chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. They wanted to know. They asked Peter and John as they arrested him, put him up for trial, and said, how did this happen? By what power? They said, well, we're pretty cool dudes, man. We got some more magic up our sleeve. No, they said, it's Jesus. He's the one. He's the one who has the power. We're vessels. We're vessels. And we're being used by Him. To Him be the honor. To Him be the glory. Peter and John were arrested. They were brought before the high priest. They asked by which power. And what do you think they were referring to? I know specifically Peter addresses them concerning the healing of the lame beggar. But do you think maybe they were observing a few other things, like 3,000 at one time being saved? And then another time, at least 500 men? Do you think if that happened today, anywhere in this part, that people would take notice? Yes. People will take notice. They'll want to know, what magical spell have you put upon them? Well, even back when they were filled with the Spirit of God, some said they were drunk. They observed something different. They said, no, it's the Spirit of God who's in control here. To God be the glory. His name alone should be honored. Regardless, folks, of techniques, and there are all kind of techniques out there for evangelism. There's all kind of evangelism strategies, and I'm not going to sit here and knock a single one of them. God has used some of these, quote, techniques or programs for evangelism. I believe God has used it to equip people to be more effective in sharing their faith. You know, living it is one thing, but knowing what to proclaim, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute, is another thing. So to help people understand what to say, I don't assume anyone knows what to say, because I found out a lot of Christians don't know what to say. They go, bee, 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 bee. Think about it. It's okay to have something that equips people, but regardless of techniques, programs, or evangelistic outreach, and even finely articulated sermons. You say, well, we don't hear any of those. Okay, that's right. You might turn on the radio and hear one once in a while. Regardless of all those, folks, it's all up to the power of God. If the Spirit of God is not moving in power, nothing effective, purposeful for the kingdom is going to be accomplished. Look at chapter 4, verse 31 of Acts 2. I mean, Acts 4, verse 31. Talks about them praying, gathered together. The building was shaken as they were praying. They spoke the word of God with boldness in verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to himself. And that's not what verse 1 to read. But we're going to get there in a second. The verse I'm looking for, and I'll find it in a second, is they let them go. And you can shout it out when you find it, because I am confused right this second. They let them go because they saw the people glorifying and honoring God. Thank you. 21. See, 31 and 21 are pretty close. Think about that. They let them go. Why? Because they saw the people. This is not the church people. This is even those thousands who had come to Christ, who had come to saving faith in Christ, were glorifying God, not man, not a program, but God. In other words, if He is not honored, it is not of Him. Someone has said evangelism, and I heard this back when I was been born again 40 years yesterday. I had a spiritual birthday yesterday. You know, I was 2, right? No, kidding. And I learned this within the first year, and it's never left me. Evangelism is sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But at the same time, I think it's pretty profound, because it says a whole lot. May we yield moment by moment to the power of God's Spirit in order to better accomplish our purpose as a church, as well as by responding to the opportunities, folks. Not only do we draw upon the Spirit's power, but we must respond to the opportunities that are made available to us. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, what do we see? Peter's sermon. We see Peter preaching a sermon. So I'm just going to say this. First of all, there's opportunities to proclaim the gospel. By proclaiming the gospel, you say, well, I'm not the preacher. You are. You can still proclaim the gospel. Last time I checked, you don't have to have a seminary degree. May not be worth a whole lot in some cases anyway. To proclaim the gospel, you just need to have a gospel to proclaim. You need to have a Savior who saved your life. and you proclaim Him. Peter preached to the masses, folks, and at least 8,000, so I talked about the 3,000 and later at least 5,000 men. So we'll just leave it at that. Quite a few people, okay? That's a little more than the average church sees in a week or two or in a lifetime or a bunch of churches added together see in a lifetime of their church. In verse 37 of chapter 2, "Now when they heard this," that is the preaching of Peter, "their hearts, they were pierced to their hearts. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Peter proclaimed the gospel to the masses, and what happened? About 8,000 or more were saved. Verse 37 of chapter 2, we see that their hearts were pierced. By whom? By the Spirit of God. You see this? The power of God was upon His people to be effective witnesses, and that same Holy Spirit of God is who brings conviction. And John says He convicts the world concerning sin. In this case, He's convicting the hearts of men concerning their sin and their need of a Savior. And He says to them, in verse 19 of chapter 3, in His second sermon He's preaching, He says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and return so that your sins will be wiped away. The gospel was proclaimed. The people responded because the Spirit of God was upon Peter, and the Spirit of God convicted hearts and lives were changed as a result. Someone also said, and I'll give you another definition for evangelism, "It is expressing what I possess in Christ and explaining how I came to possess it." Don't just say, "Hey, I've been saved." You need to be able to articulate, right, to someone how they can trust in Christ. How you do that is up to you. When they trust in Christ and how it all happens, it's a work of the Spirit of God. But you know, it's like telling someone, "Hey, I know a cure for cancer," and never telling them about it. You know, "You're dying of cancer. Well, I've got this cure, but I'm not going to tell you because I really don't know how to tell you." Or, "I don't care to tell you." Neither are good. We should be able not only to tell them what we possess in Christ, but we need to be able to explain to them how they can put their trust in Christ as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that we must always be prepared to give an account for the hope that is within us when any man should ask. Now, if you stop for a second when you hear that, most people think, okay, if anybody ever comes up to me and say, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" I'm going to tell them. Well, if you're waiting on that, you're going to wait probably a long time. The way that is written is everyday conversation. That doesn't mean wait on someone to ask, "Hey, could you explain the gospel to me?" People ask about the hope that's within you. You ever had anybody ask you a question about how you could be under control when someone just got in your grill and falsely attacked you? That's an opportunity to say, "Well, you know, in my flesh, I'd just get right back in their grill. Matter of fact, I might lay them out. But I'm yielding to God who saved my life. Let me tell you about Him. He's my hope." Or you're facing death, or your loved one's facing death, and it doesn't bother you. Well, it bothers you, but you can handle it with confidence because you have the hope of eternal life. And there are people dying that are just horrified because they're going into a hopeless, helpless eternity apart from Christ. They have no hope, and you have hope. Be prepared to tell them about it. "Oh, yeah, you know, I don't know. I'm just kind of optimistic in life." No, I have a Savior who died for me, though I did not deserve it. And I put my trust in Him, and by grace, the unmerited favor of God through faith and trust in Christ, I have been saved, and I have the hope and the guarantee of eternal life. We must proclaim Christ. We must proclaim His death and His resurrection. But we must also let people know the need to respond by repentance, turning from sin, and trusting in a Savior. In other words, we can be proclaiming the gospel. Those are opportunities God gives us. But He gives us other opportunities, and we need to proclaim the gospel with our lives by responding to needs. Responding to needs around. What happened in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10? Peter and John were walking along, going to the temple, remember? To do what? To pray, to worship, as this was their custom. And they got their schedule interrupted. And I said it last week, I think. If I didn't, and if I did, listen again. If you're coming to Northwood to worship, and you see a need to be Jesus Christ to someone, stop and meet that need. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. And I mean that. Your place is to serve. And if you come here to get better equipped to serve, and you have an opportunity to serve and you don't serve, you're a hypocrite, right? They were interrupted in their schedule because they saw a need and they responded. You know, the early church, we read it, had favor, Acts 2:47, with all the people. And why did they have that? I'm convinced because they were reflecting Jesus Christ to a lost world. They were reflecting the love of Christ. Their fellowship was so wonderful because they were, no one went without their needs being met. Everybody was other-focused and not self-focused. None of them were self-absorbed. They were interested in considering the needs of others as more important than their own. And I believe that included Peter and John. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "Walk as children of the light." Walk as children of the light. And I believe it is children of the light and those who walk as children of the light who are fruitful in their lives. And as we are fruitful and walking in the light, I believe we will make a difference as individuals and as a body for His honor and His glory. In Romans 1, 8, Paul says that the Roman saints, he says about them that your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. What did he mean by that? He meant that their lives and their faith in Jesus Christ was being heard about and seen throughout the world. It was spreading. It was contagious, folks. They were alive. They were empowered by God and His Spirit, and it made a difference throughout the world. People saw. In other words, the unbelievers around you and me who call ourselves the Northwood family should see something desirable as we're taking time to respond to the needs around us. Matthew 25:45, Jesus says, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Roy and I had a brief discussion about it, did a little more study, and it's hard to dissect it so that who are the brothers? And I believe there's enough case to say, these are those not necessarily in the family. It includes those outside as well. We're to be that way to people in the family and outside, right? And there's plenty of cases in Scripture for being other-centered and reaching out to those around us. But in this case, when you've done it unto these least, you've done it unto me. We serve Jesus by reaching out. We reflect Christ by reaching out. A couple of weeks ago, a few men from Northwood Community, you heard about an email, responded to a need to help a couple to move their furniture. And can I go ahead and tell you, being 20 years older than the next guy in line. They were all almost 40, by the way, so the late 30s. And I'm late 50s, so you figure that. It was tough. Could I sit here and whine a little bit? Get a little sympathy? Come on, go get a little sympathy. No, I don't want sympathy. It was pretty rough, especially when, when Sonny came tumbling down the stairs, that was scary. But he was safe and the furniture was semi-safe. No, it was safe. But here's my point for sharing that. There was a need, and I just said, I got an email from a cousin who's an ordained evangelical free church guy. And it's his cousin and her husband. No one said they were in great need. I'll just leave it at that. And he asked us anyway, that any you or any of your people can respond to help him. And yeah, because God said you need to respond to that need. And trust me, when John and I went over, John looked at me like I was from another planet and lost my brains. Because it was overwhelming. We went. There were four of us, and John's brother was on vacation visiting him, and he was the young, strong, strapping young man. We'd just throw things on him, and he'd take off. But so he spent his vacation doing it, by the way, some of his vacation. We got it done. Here's an email that came from the cousin. Mary called me and shared how you and your man served them in the spirit of Christ's love. And may I quickly say, personal opinion from the conversation, I'm not sure either one have a personal relationship with God. Reasonably confident they don't. But they know about it. They said you reflected the love of God in a way they had never seen before. And one of them's past 60 years old. The other one, I would say, is 50-ish. Not real good at age of women, so I'll leave it at that. Been around for a while, my point. Never seen, according to them, the love of Christ expressed that way. Was it worth it? If somebody calls me tomorrow, I'm going. Because I see the fruit of that. You say, are they believers now? I'll trust God that one day they will be. But if we help them by honoring Christ and serving Him in any way, move closer to Him be the glory, to Him be the honor. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors in the world. He says, therefore, as ambassadors of Christ, Paul says, we beseech you, we beg you, be reconciled to God. An ambassador is a representative, folks. My charge to you is may we represent Christ well in our Jerusalem, in our neighborhood, in Judea, Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth. May it begin here as we reach out and reflect the love of God, as we yield to the power of God's Spirit. We accomplish our purpose also by witnessing with boldness, with boldness. We witness with boldness. You say, well, I'm okay so far. This is where the challenge comes in, folks. This is where the rubber meets the road. Chapter 4, verse 13. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Their boldness, my point is, their boldness was evident. Their boldness, their confidence was evident. Verse 19, chapter 4, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, they told him to shut up. Never talk about this Jesus again. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. Their boldness was evident. The whole demeanor of Peter and John was one of confidence, one of unashamedness, which enabled them to speak freely in the face of threats by people who had already crucified Jesus. They were untrained. That's what it means. They were untrained in the Torah or the Jewish law. So what is the point here? So something was going on. They weren't trained. It was the power of God's Spirit upon them, and it was evident to people. They knew. They weren't that articulate because they were trained and educated. They were empowered by God. And therefore, they articulated the gospel. But I believe they lived it as well and articulated it by their lives and with their lips. Do you realize they were speaking freely and saying, we're not going to shut up? You realize what was going on here? They were being threatened by people who carried out threats. They'd already crucified Jesus. You think these people weren't going to get it too? God intervened, but think about it for a second. It wasn't like some little Mickey Mouse thing. It wasn't like some... It was the real law, man. It wasn't some guy coming along with a water pistol saying, I'm going to shoot you. It was somebody was packing lead that could blow them away. And they said, no, threaten all you want. We can't stop speaking. Our boldness and our confidence is in Him. I believe it is obvious that their boldness and their confidence was a direct result of being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe it was also by resting in the sovereign power of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 28. How did they respond? You do whatever your hand or your purpose, your... Okay. He's talking about God. He's talking about God here. Do whatever your hand or your purpose predestined to occur. In other words, he was acknowledging God's sovereignty. God's in control. God, do whatever you desire to do because we know you're in control. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Are you confident? Are you a bold witness in your neighborhood, at school, at work? Or do you get tongue-tied and get lockjaw every time someone asks about the hope that is within you? Folks, we're to live it, but we're to proclaim it. Look at them. They were bold. They were confident. And those scoundrels, what did they do? They prayed for more boldness. I don't get this, but I think they were extremely bold myself when they were threatened. Their very lives were threatened. But they were praying for more boldness. Verse 29. We just read it. Grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. They had just acknowledged in verse 28 His sovereign control, and they were praying for even more boldness to witness while trusting God to do His work. In other words, leaving the results to Him. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and they were going with boldness to proclaim and leaving the results to God. They were under threat, and they would not stop. And I think of that, and it blows my mind because we're never threatened, probably. And yet we remain silent. Our guilty silence to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. May we not be hesitant. May we be bold. In verse 31, we see God answered their prayer, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were given the confidence to speak. When they had prayed, the place was where they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. They were given the confidence, the boldness to speak. Let me ask you this. When you go out in the day, what do you pray for? Comfort? Allow things to go smoothly, Lord. Might I ask you, do you ever pray for more boldness? When's the last time, and I hope you have, but I'm telling you, a lot of times this isn't the case with Christians. God, make me ever so bold that I might not be ashamed of your name, but I might honor your name by the way I live, and through my lips I might proclaim. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. Remember, the command there is to make disciples as you are going, which begins with evangelism, folks. It is living and speaking as His witnesses. We evangelize the world. We reach out to people who are lost. And we help them develop and grow as His disciples. The scope of the Great Commission is what? The whole world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. I am convinced that this Great Commission is still in effect until the whole world hears or until Jesus returns. My challenge to you is may we represent Him well in our daily lives and corporately as a body as we keep going until the whole world hears. Last time I checked, they haven't. I'm confident there are people in our Jerusalem right around us who have not yet heard, and many who've never seen the gospel lived out in the lives of true, sincere believers. I'd like you to focus on a video and might just quickly tell you it begins a little slow. Please follow it and stick with it because you're going to see before it's over the full meaning of why we're showing this. And let's be witnessing worshipers. Let's be witnessing worshipers as a Northwood family until the whole world hears.